I'd like to begin this lesson by reading the lyrics of a song that is familiar to many of us. Though my cross may be hard to bear, though my life may be filled with care, though misfortune be mine to share, I'll never forsake my Lord. Though the tempter, in efforts bold or in subtlety, as of old should essay to allure my soul, I'll never forsake my Lord. Though so helpless, I cannot see what the future may hold for me. Jesus knows, and my guide will be, I'll never forsake my Lord. I'll never forsake the Savior, He has never forsaken me. Neath His sheltering arm, I am safe from all harm. I'll never forsake my Lord. I like that song, and many of us do. Many of us sing that song. I do hope that we never sing that hymn as a boast. I'll never forsake my Lord. You might recall Peter's declaration to the Lord on the night of his betrayal. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be, Peter said, Mark 14, verse 29. Let us never sing that song as a boast, but if we sing it as an affirmation of our intention, of our resolve to never forsake the Lord, it is a stirring song of commitment to not forsake the Lord. Now, with that thought in mind, I encourage you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. There are a host of examples in Scripture of those, sadly, who forsook the Lord. We're going to look in this lesson at a man named Jeroboam. We're beginning a series of lessons on some of the kings of the divided kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam, first king of Israel after the kingdom divided into two. Jeroboam, who sadly forsook the Lord because he thought others would forsake him if things remained the status quo. I'll give you a little bit of background to the events in 1 Kings chapter 11. In this chapter, Solomon has been on the throne of Israel for several decades, but by this time he himself has forgotten and forsaken the Lord. Look at 1 Kings 11, verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, Solomon's father David had told Solomon in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So I want you to look now, same chapter, 1 Kings 11, look at verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And the Lord does that. He sets forward to carry out that plan. The Lord sends one of his prophets, the man Ahijah, to Jeroboam. Jeroboam of the tribe of Ephraim. In verse 29, Ahijah comes to Jeroboam. Ahijah is wearing a new garment, and it's quite the visual display. He takes this garment, this new garment of his, and he tears it into 12 pieces. And he gives 10 of those 12 pieces to Jeroboam. And look now at verse 31 of chapter 11. He, Ahijah, said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. And the Lord, through Ahijah, goes on to say in verse 37, so I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Now notice the promise. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. What a promise from the Lord. A conditional promise, but a wonderful promise of a kingdom. And God says, I will be with you. And of course, God kept his promise. Solomon eventually slept with his fathers. Rehoboam, his son, came to the throne. But God took, and how this happened is detailed in chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. And it'll be the subject of a subsequent lesson. But God took 10 of the tribes and gave them to Jeroboam. And so the kingdom was now two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, with Jeroboam reigning as king over Israel, just as God had promised him. Just as God said that it would happen. Jeroboam reigning over 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel. But Jeroboam starts to thinking. He's been king for a little while now, and he begins to think. And let me just say that any time we leave the Lord out of our thinking and plans, we are going to be headed for trouble. And that's what happens beginning in verse 25 of chapter 12. Look there with me. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Jeroboam has started thinking, and he's got concerns. The Jewish people, the people of Israel in his kingdom doesn't include the city of Jerusalem, but it is in Jerusalem that all Israelite people are to offer their sacrifices. It is in Jerusalem that three feasts every calendar year, Jewish males are to go up to Jerusalem and present themselves to the Lord. And Jeroboam is concerned. He is concerned that his people filter back to Jerusalem from time to time, that their allegiance is going to shift from him as their king to that of Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And so Jeroboam has a plan. Look at verse 28. Therefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Jeroboam, after taking counsel, decides that he's going to make things easier and more attractive to the people of his nation to stay in within the confines, within the borders of his kingdom, rather than to go to Jerusalem to worship. And he sets up two idol gods, one at the southern tip of his kingdom, one at the northern tip of his kingdom. No matter where his citizens live within his kingdom, it will be easier, it will be closer for them to worship at one of these two worship centers than for them to go all the way down to Jerusalem. And what Jeroboam does here is he appeals to his citizens' sense or longing for convenience. And there's a lesson there all by itself. There is such a pull, brethren, in every generation to worship the God of convenience. But look at verse 30. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, as far as Dan. He made shrines, Jeroboam did, on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. We'll stop reading there. Jeroboam goes on to make sweeping changes to Israel's worship. He not only changes the gods to be worshipped, but he and the place to worship, he changes the priesthood, he even changes the religious calendar. And I guess a person could say, looking at it from a human perspective, he was largely successful at keeping his people with him, at least for a time. But the thing that we need to notice is that all came at a price. Jeroboam made a grievous mistake, and the grievous mistake he made was he forsook the Lord because he envisioned his people forsaking him if he didn't forsake the Lord. And to Jeroboam, keeping his relationship with his citizens was more important than keeping his relationship with the Lord. Let there be no mistake, he did not maintain his relationship with the Lord. In chapter 14 and verse 9, God sends another prophet to Jeroboam, this the prophet Abijah. Look at verse 9, what is said to Jeroboam. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The story of Jeroboam is a sad story of a man who did not trust in God's promises to him, who forsook the Lord because of his fears of his subjects, of others forsaking him. Now, I want us to learn a lesson at the expense of Jeroboam. This account can be highly instructive to us, because the reality is there are some in our lives, in our acquaintance, some who are very close to us perhaps, but there are some who may at some junctures in life forsake us, or we see them perhaps, the potential for that happening. And the question for us will be, will we forsake the Lord in our efforts to keep that from happening? This is really the lesson that we need to learn. Trust God and his promises. Trust him to fulfill what he has said he'll do. And when leaving by others or desertion of ourselves by others appears to be a very real and present danger, let us learn to never take the route that Jeroboam took. Can I enlarge on that a little? And then the lesson will be yours to apply further. When at some point in the future, it appears that brethren might leave us, what do we need to do? We need to trust God, even when doing so may mean that some may leave. That's the lesson that Jeroboam needed to learn regarding his subjects. And it's a lesson that we need to learn. I can remember a number of years ago Terry and I worshiped with another congregation. And the congregation was considering the appointment of elders or bishops to oversee the congregation as the Lord instructs in his word. And there were a few families that were threatening to leave and eventually did leave the congregation because of the appointment of elders. And the congregation just decided that it was going to make a stand. It was going to trust God's word. It was not going to allow the threat or the potential of others leaving the congregation to deter them from obeying God's instruction. You know, the time may come in the future when some of our brethren in Christ may leave us because of some doctrinal issue. It may be over the question of women preachers or women song leaders, or it may be over the question of homosexual marriages or something like that, where some feel we just need to go along with the world, and the tug or the pull of all of that may be, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just keep us all together? But brethren, there comes a time when we just need to trust in the Lord, trust in his word, and let the chips fall where they may. You know, great men in the Bible have had people quote-unquote, leave them when they chose the right path. I suppose that Jesus and what many, probably thousands, did to him is probably the greatest example of that. Jesus in John 6 and verse 66 had multitudes leave him and walk with him no more because of some teaching that he had done. We need to trust God when we as a congregation are called on to withdraw from the disorderly. Even when the way looks fraught with danger. Even when the temptation is, if we do this, if we withdraw from somebody who has proven themselves to be disorderly, if we do this, some are going to leave. We're going to rock the boat. But we just need to trust in God's word, as he instructs in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Preachers need to be reminded of the lesson from Jeroboam. When it looks like members of the congregation in which they're preaching are leaving for other churches because their churches have ministers that, well, just to put it plainly, leave the word, that the basis of their lessons are more on the telling of humorous stories or anecdotal stories rather than on the word of God. Preachers need to be reminded to just trust in God, trust in his promises, his promise being that the seed is the word of God, and that 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, they just need to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. When it appears that brethren may leave us, we need to learn the lesson from Jeroboam. You know what, though? People can forsake us at times other than just in a local church setting. Jesus indicated that that just may very well happen in our lives. Turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter said to the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you." But look at Jesus' response in verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time." And he went on to say, "And in the age to come, eternal life." But Jesus says, or indicates in verse 29, that a person's family, friends, may forsake him, may leave him. Or he may have to leave, rather. Somebody looks out and they're considering becoming a Christian. And they may cry out, "My parents may disown me if I do what I know God's word tells me to do." Let me encourage you, if you're listening to this sermon and that is the case with you, don't take the Jeroboam way. Trust in God and his promises. And if it means that you'll have to leave father and mother, remember Jesus' promise. Somebody says, "My spouse may leave me." That apparently was a very real concern in the first century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is answering some questions that the Corinthians had about marriage and whether they ought to marry or whether they ought to put away a spouse that wasn't a Christian. Paul indicates in verses 12 through 15 that if you have a spouse that is not a Christian, that you shouldn't leave them. But he does say in verse 15 that if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. And the indication is from the tone of the chapter is that this unbeliever departs because of the faith of the believer. And he says, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The Christian is under no obligation to, and shouldn't, forsake the Lord in order to keep their mate from forsaking them. Parents need to learn the lesson from Jeroboam as they try to raise their children. Fathers are told in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 to not bring their children, or rather to not provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes in raising children, battles, as some like to call them, are waged. Parent thinks the child needs to go one way, and child seems to think that that isn't the way to go. And while the child is under the authority of the parent makes the best decisions that he or she thinks ought to be made. Parents, when your child wants to do wrong, and it seems appealing to go along with it because, well, I might lose my child. I think I need to give in on this battle, or I might lose the war. I might lose my child. Parents, when your child wants to do wrong, never give your child permission to do wrong. Whether it's the clothing that they wear, or their desire to go to a dance, or to go on a camping trip on the Lord's Day, or whatever, if it's something that's wrong, and the appeal is, if I just give in on this, perhaps they'll listen to me on something else. Trust God. Teenagers, when it looks as though your friends may leave you, if you continue to make decisions for Christ, you won't put up with your friends cursing, or your friends' dirty jokes, or their constant appeals to, well, why don't you come drink with us, or whatever. Let me tell you, if your friends keep that up, you want them to leave you. But what I'm saying is, trust in God. You keep making decisions for Him, and He'll make sure that you'll come to have godly friends. Isn't that the promise back there in Mark chapter 10? You know, those of us that are adults, at some point it may look like our employer may leave us. You know, I think of the wonderful promise that Jesus makes in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But sometimes, in some job situations, the temptation may be, I need to do this unethical thing, or I'm going to lose my job. There's a wonderful promise in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If at some point it appears that if we take the way of truth and righteousness, that our employer may leave us behind, let us never forsake the Lord, no matter what the future might hold. I want to end this lesson with a reading from Proverbs chapter 3. Here are some words that Solomon needed to pay attention to. He needed to go back and read later on in his reign. But Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. May the Lord help us all to resolve now where we are in life, to never forsake Him. When it appears that others may forsake us, even if it comes to everyone in this life forsaking us, He has never, the Lord has never forsaken us. Let us not forsake Him. Thank you for listening.